So everyone should have your paper. It should say the mikveh process. How many know what a mikveh is? This is going to be one of the few teachings you get to interact in real time. So when I ask you who knows what the mikveh is, and you know the answer, you should say what it is. Who knows what a mikveh is? The baptism. All right? So if you didn't know it, on the side of mikveh, I'd write dash baptism. I'd write it down so you could kind of familiarize yourself with it. So in Hebrew, you would be asked if you're mikveh. How many know that Yeshua had a mikveh? How many know the children of Israel had several mikvehs? The one most significant mikveh they had is when he took them out of Egypt and he brought them to the Red Sea. That signified the mikveh. But we know they went across on what? Dry ground. So it was just because it signified the mikveh, it wasn't truly the one that they needed. And they would eventually get to that process. So when I first brought this to Pastor Josh's attention, he was going to do tonight, but he's not able to make it. They had all spill in Burwood, so he's not going to be able to make it. So he had to go back out and bring some boom and stuff. So anyway, when I first talked to him about it, I went through this and went over it, and I thought it was a real good way of looking at it, and maybe it could be the reason why we have so many problems in the church. And so, how many of you know what you do when you have a problem? What you do? You try to fix the problem. Because you know what happens if you don't? It gets to another problem and more problems and more problems before you know it. It's more than you can handle. So, but then I told him, well, maybe we should just hold off because this is pretty radical. And it demands a lot of our attention if you do this. A lot of our attention. And then after last Shabbat, I told him, you know what? We need to do it. We need to get the message to them, let them look at it for themselves, and then you'll determine what you need to do from there. You'll determine that. So blessings and curses, we make the choice. Underline, we make the choice. It's not God that makes the choice. A lot of times we want to say, well, God's getting them. If you're getting God, you got you. You got you in the blessings or you got you in the curse. Because it's called cause and effect. It's not God got anybody because we don't find anywhere where he arbitrarily gets somebody. He just allows what he said would happen to happen. And only correcting our mistake can reverse the curse. How many know we need to reverse some curses? And so, Simchat Torah, this Bet Midrash Mikveh service, this is done by this man and his wife. They put this together. I thought it was well put together. But we'll go through it together. Mikveh is a Hebrew practice through which people around the world have reached to, and this is the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This would be the Tetragrammaton. This is the consonant pronunciation of the name of Yah, or Yahweh. We would say Yahweh. And so we see, well, where do we get the W in this? If it's Y-H-V-H, where do we get the W? Because in classical Hebrew, that's modern Hebrew. In classical Hebrew, it would be a W because it's Wow, not Vav. And so that's where Yahweh came in, by putting the E vowel sound and the A vowel sound in there, you get what? Yahweh. And so that's where this, but every time you see this in the Bible, and is it important in the Bible? It's mentioned over 6,000 times in your Bibles, this name, the name of God. He has a name, and if we address him just as God, we're only addressing him as his title. He is God, but he has a name. And the more you get in a relationship, you know, when you're married to someone, you address them by their name. You don't say, husband, come here, or wife, come here. You address their name. You take their name on so much, you take it when a woman gets married, they take on that name. And children, they learn the name of their parents. They know the name of their parents. So look at it like this. If we're his children and we're the bride, we should address him by his name every chance we get, because it's about building a close relationship, understanding him and knowing him personally. And so every time you see this, in most translations, they translated this as Lord. What is Lord? It's a title. It's like saying doctor. So it never was translated where it can be directly as a personal name. And he wants us to know his personal name, or he wouldn't have put it. For spiritual renewal and repentance from disobedience for thousands of years, because it is meant to be cyclical in nature. Remember that. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with the Hebrew understanding of the mikvah. The Hebrew understanding of mikvah is cyclical. So it's not a one-time event in your life. That most of us were baptized when we were real young, and then we lived the life of utter sin, just sin. We broke many transgressions, and then we got serious with God, but we never mikvahed again. And so through our process of serving God, we kind of trying to fight through what attached itself to us when we was in the world. And the moment you open yourself up in the slightest little way, even after being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, it seems like it's overwhelmed, just jumps on you and cloaks itself on you, and you wonder, man, why am I doing this? It's because we haven't followed the process that the Lord claims needs to be done. And one of the things that stuck out to me was, when something happens, you're unclean until evening. He says you're unclean. So if you transgress the law, you're unclean until evening. And in the evening time, you do what? You bathe. And so he's wanting us to understand that. But listen, just doing a mikvah without thinking it through is just getting wet. That's all it is. This is going to help us think through it while we're doing it, and what it'll do for you in the renewal process. This myth, again, is cyclical in nature. Remember that. It is helpful in reminding us of the choices that Yah granted everyone through the Torah, his teaching, and his instruction. This mikvah guide is designed to encourage you to look deep within yourself and acknowledge any known and unknown sin that you or your forefathers may have committed. As we read each section, you'll be given a silent moment to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention anything that may have been forgotten due to traumatic events that may have occurred earlier in your life. Use the exercise to reveal any and all cursed patterns in your life. We will then invite Yah to cleanse us from all iniquity and transgressions through a personal prayer of repentance. You will be instructed on how to perform the immersion at home. Now that right there is where I stopped and kind of looked at it. I said, what's this? To perform this mikvah at home. Mikvahs grant us opportunity to turn away from our former ways and to choose a deeper, more wholesome relationship with Yah. Now, you do things on a personal level where you do it yourself. It's not something that you do at church, but it could be like this week, you'll say to yourself, this week I'm going to fast. You didn't make that commitment to the church. You made that commitment to yourself and to Yah. And you did it on a personal level. And nobody knows if you did what you said or not, but yeah. Same thing with the mikveh at home. It's the same thing. Or you might have said, from here on out, I'm not going to eat this, this, and this. And nobody knows. You only told yourself and God. You gotta learn to have a good, strong commitment to your own word, because if you can't trust your own word, it's going to be tough for y'all to trust it. So you'll make some those commitments. Or you might have said that starting at, how many's ever said this? Starting at the beginning of the year, I'm going to exercise or do something like that. These are personal things that you saw you needed to do and you was going to try to follow through with them. You got to keep that same thought process in the mikveh. If it's something that you have personally decided to do, not because I'm telling you this is what you do. And this is where I think it goes kind of sideways here at the church. You're waiting for me to give you the direction. And I can't live your life for you. You got to give yourself direction. You know when it's going wrong. You put the brakes on. Look, if you're coming to the edge of the cliff and you know it's the edge of the cliff and you're the one driving, you got control, don't get on the phone and say, hey, Pastor, what should I do? You hit the brakes and stop your vehicle or you're going to run off the road. You got to learn to have self-discipline, and you can do the same thing in this mikveh process. So I'm just trying to give some kind of explanation to it, because this can get out of hand. Because we could then be, say, well, now they're rebaptizing everybody. I mean, how many can see that that's where that would go? And you won't get in trouble for it or looked at. I will. So I'm explaining to you the process that he talked about when dealing with the Israelites and what he made known to them through the Torah. It's cyclical. It's not a one-time event. It's not a day you do it. Now, why did Jesus do it once and only once? Because he never went back into sin. He had no need to do it again. Now, if you're here and you never went back into sin since you mikveh'd, don't disregard this. Just sit through it and say amen every now and then to help us get through it ourselves. And this won't apply to you at all. Not what I'm saying will apply to you. But if you went back into sin, since you made a commitment to God verbally with your own mouth, and you done it publicly so other people saw you do it, then mikveh is cyclical, and we have to follow that process. You said, well, can't the Lord just forgive us when we ask him? Sure he can. But then what are you going to do as an outward show that what you believe you asked him to do, that you identified with it? You asked him to do what? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And he said he would. Now, what are you going to do to show that you identify with that? Because that's what baptism is. You identify him with what you asked him to do, and you believe in your heart that he did it. And so we're not having baptisms every service. This is a way that you can look at it and take care of it. So are you ready to make the choice? This family tree, you can take some time and fill it out if you'd like. You don't have to do it tonight, but you can take it home with you and fill it out. And you'll see some areas in there where it asks for information that you wouldn't think you need. But trust me, you need it. So blessings and curse, let's look at that. Blessings and curse. Pride can be linked as the root of all disobedience. Going back to the fall of Lucifer, however pride manifests itself in many ways. This exercise discusses seven of the more prevalent ways pride manifests itself as outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So that's where we're going to be reading from. It's added to your whole paper at the back. But you could read it on your own out of your Bible, whatever you want to do. But I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy 28. And some of you, when I say that, you're very familiar with that passage. We've had it many times in the Torah portion, and we've read it many times on our own. God allows curse to come upon his people due to our transgression. Remember, he arbitrarily don't curse. He's not a wizard, and he's got a wand in his hand, and he puts a curse just arbitrarily. What's curses? Curses is immediate after disobedient. Remember that. That's what a curse is. So if you're not obeying and you're disobeying, what comes from disobedience is what he lists as Deuteronomy 28 as the curse. These are the things going to come on you. He gives this long list. They coming. Well, if we don't handle that through, because how many know sometimes you're praying and you feel the presence of God, but your words are not coming out to cover all your bases. And you get saved and you're still having trouble. You can't figure it out. Well, there's no reason why we should still be having some problems with all these areas when we committed our life to the Lord, unless we didn't cover these areas through prayer. We didn't cover, we weren't very specific in describing some of these things. And some of them you may not know. For the things you don't know, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do that job for you. But what we do know, we should make sure we make that known. God allows curses to come upon his people due to our transgression, many which go back to our forefathers. Transgressions literally mean to cross or to go against God's will. This is our active refusal to acknowledge and observe the Torah, God's teachings and instructions in our daily lives. The Torah describes in detail blessings and curses as consequences of our life choice. As a consequence of our actions, we either choose his way, blessings, or suffer from the consequences of disobedience, which is the curse, in our own lives, which may be passed down to the third and fourth generation. You think maybe as adults who have children, we have to think about these things? Because they get passed down. And all what you say, how do they get passed down to your children? All they got to do is transgress one time, and they're open to all the previous things from before. Even though they don't participate in it, they're open to it because they are now going from dark to where? To light. They're in the process of being saved, going through that. And so we want to use every tool we possibly can to make sure the blessings of God is on our life, because if you can't be a true light with no blessings. You can't be a true light with no blessings. You got to have something happening in your life that you can testify about, that people see that the hand of God is on your life. Curses that are passed down from generation to generation are known as iniquities. Transgressions is our willful disobedience to God's Torah. Our transgressions can become iniquities. The decision we make today not only determines our destiny, but could determine the destiny of our future generations. It is very important to bring these iniquities and transgressions to Yah in repentance in order to be victorious over them. In Deuteronomy 28, explicitly discusses the following curses: mental and or emotional breakdown, repeated or chronic sickness, especially hereditary, barrenness, a tendency to miscarry or related reproductive problems, breakdown of marriage and family alienation, continual financial insufficiency, being accident prone, a history of suicide and unnatural or untimely deaths in your family. That seems to be a real problem here lately. Do any of these curses apply to you or to anyone in your family? And that needs to be answered right now. You put yes or no. Let's discuss them one by one. After each exercise, write the names of each person in your family that are affected by these curses, whether that be you, your wife, your children, or your extended family. Put their names down, because that's going to be where we're going to pray once we get there. We don't want to be trying to put names down. So you write this down. You go, you know your family. You know what's been going on. You put their names down. Sisters, brothers, write their names down. Because if they're struggling, we want to make sure we cover that in prayer. And you want to have it there. Because when we pray, my prayer is going to be different from your prayer when I start calling names out. Your names will be called by you. Mental and emotional breakdown. We're going to cover that one first. Mental and emotional breakdown. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hands to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking Him. How many see that? That's a direct warning. He's warning us that Yah will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hands to. What is everything you put your hands to? Everything you're involved in, you're personally involved in, is going to be affected by it. Whether it's the job, whether it's marriage, whether it's being a dad, your kids, the church you go to. Quiet. It'll bring a curse. And there's no better time for us to do this because we're in Teshuvah. How many enjoying Teshuvah right now and seeing how it's opening up our understanding? It's challenging us. Because as everyday believers, we're just not that specific when it comes to thinking about some of the issues that we're up against. But this brings it in your face and you go, oh man, I didn't think about that. And it's important that we're trained to make sure that we're good at trying to cover everything possible, especially when we keep seeing the same hang-ups all the time, year after year. It's not God, because the first thing the enemy wants you to believe, somehow God's not doing it for you. He's doing it for them. And so what does that create in the church? A disconnect. And we'll make statements, well, it seems like, well, Pastor Jesse, he ain't got none of that going on. He's got, you know, things going good for him or whatever. And we make statements like that. Well, you can make whatever statement you want, but the moment you said that, the enemy heard it. And he put that wedge. You allowed him to put it, so he jammed it in there. He don't have to get it busted wide open. He just wants to get it started. That wedge is there, and it's there for years sometime before he whacks it real hard and breaks the thing wide open. And you don't want to be the cause of that. It's the same thing in your personal relationships. He's not looking to bust your relationship open overnight. He just wants to put a wedge in. So all he wants to do is whack a wedge in there, and when he gets time, when that timing's perfect, he's going to go back with everything he's got and let you have it, and then it's 1,000 pieces, and we pick up all these pieces, and we go on to whoever we can go to say, how can you help me fix this? And let me tell you, God's trying to show us, can he fix it? He can fix it all. It's not that he can't, but he's trying to show us, I'm going to show you how to never come back with 1,000 pieces. I'm going to show you how you don't have to do that anymore. Possible root cause. What are we dealing with? What's the one we're dealing with? Mental or emotional breakdown. A possible root cause. Occult involvement. Whether white or black magic. Paganism. Earth worship. Whether it's Wicca or New Age, it doesn't make a difference. And there are others. This was written a while back. There's a lot more than that now. Involvement in secret societies. That's been going on since America was founded. So as a whole, we got to repent over this. The secret societies as a whole. Whether you have a direct family member involved or not, we are involved. Because we live in America. We are involved, and we have to consciously say, Lord, we break every curse from every secret society that's been put over you, that didn't fall true to you, and be free from that. Freemasons, there's a couple of them, lodges, elk, moose, etc. And they go on and on. Fraternities, whether you join one in a college or not, all the fraternities are based heavily in occult practices. Sororities, that'd be for the female, etc. Involvement in horoscopes, astrology, Ouija boards, whether it was a joke or not. Sometimes we laugh at it because they're just joking with the Ouija board. The devil don't joke. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy you. So if you want to joke around with him, you can go on and do that, but you're going to lack all your life. Seances, tarot card, etc. So when I'm walking down the street and they got a place, a little, look like next to a tattoo parlor, and they got a tarot card with a hand like that, I immediately deject that. I say, I reject that. I don't even want to look at it. Not because I'm afraid of it, because I know the moment you gaze over, that's all the enemy needs is a gaze. What is a gaze? An interest. Not interested. And that's what happens when you, the closer you get to Yah, the less interest you are those type of things. Possible symptoms and consequences. Confusion and depression. So what do we do to fix that? Instead of going to Yah nowadays, what do people do? They go to the doctor and they get prescribed something. And there's, I don't know the names of them, but I've heard them talked about, but you go and you can get something and then you're feeling pretty good. You're able to cope with life. But does Yah want us to do that? Is that what he says? Are you going to see me read that go to the doctor and get prescribed something to calm you down or settle your mind down? You're not going to find that. He's telling us to mikvah, repent of it. Wash it out your life. Get rid of it. Be conscious that it was there. You might have never known it. It's okay. If you didn't know it, there's no hurt there. If you didn't know about it, no hurt there. But the moment you know it, and after the day, I'm going to remind you of a lot of things maybe we never thought about. The moment you know it, it's time to get rid of it. You got to wash it, clean it, get it under the blood of Jesus, and move forward. So confusion and depression. Emotional roller coasters. Emotional roller coasters is prevalent big time in the church. That shouldn't be. People shouldn't wonder how to take you next service. Nor should the husband have to do that with his wife, or the wife with the husband, or the children don't need to be faced with that. They don't need to be faced at a young age. I don't know how to take my mom and dad. How are they going to be today? That's emotional roller coasters. God don't, he wants you, he don't need your emotions all over the place, and there will be when we don't deal with these issues. So this next one, and you can spend a lot of time on each one of these, but this is a pretty long study, so we better move on. Repeated or chronic sickness. This is a big one in the church, especially if hereditary. Possible root cause. Not following the laws of Kishrit. Now, that's the biblical dietary laws. That could be a problem because you can't pick and choose what you want to do if you're going to follow the Lord when it comes to the Torah. If that's what you're going to follow, what is the Torah? It's just his word to us. It's his words, his voice. And Yeshua said, man shall not live by physical food only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yah. Well, the Torah is his words that proceeded from his mouth, and if we neglect those, don't wait for spoken word. If you can't take what he's already given freely since the foundations of the world, you can't say, well, I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. Well, he done spoke to you and wrote it down thousands of years ago, and he wants us to pick it up and abide by what he said. So the biblical dietary laws, bitter root of judgment, a bitter root of judgment. I mentioned this one time on a boat, because I get asked sometimes when I'm out fishing. Anyway, we're out fishing, and a guy asked me, I've been taking him fishing for a long time. He says, Well, what you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, I'm preaching on a root of bitterness. He said, well, you might ought to preach that here, because I'm sure on this boat we got some bitterness in our hearts. And so it comes up all the time. Since I gave that was 3-4 years ago that I said that. And just last week, he was down again. He said, you know, I never forgot that message you preached on the bitter root of bitterness. That one little talk, and he's still talking about what we talked about. He said, I was in a meeting one time. They run a big CPA firm in Baton Rouge. He said, I was in a meeting, and the meeting got out of hand. And he said, I stopped everybody and said, well, listen, one of my friends told me that we got to deal with the root of bitterness. And he said, I'm thinking that's what's happening right here. It was all the business partners. He said, I brought it up in a meeting. So you don't know how far something will go. You just got to be willing to not be ashamed. And it is what it is. You ask me what I'm preaching. That's what we're preaching on. How do you deal with a root of bitterness? Well, this will help you, because a root of bitterness can really hurt you. The root of judgment or unforgiveness, especially toward parents, spouse, ex-spouse, and employers. Or against anyone who abused or molested you. So dealing with this is so important. Think about it in your own life, and then you move forward. You mikvah it. Possible symptoms and consequences as found in Deuteronomy 28. Plagues or plaguing disease. Consumption or wasting disease, like anorexia or bulimia. Severe burning fever. Inflammation. Incurable boils. Tumors. Scabs or festering sores. Incurable itch. Blindness, extraordinary, fearful, prolonged plagues like diabetes, serious and prolonged sickness like cancer or heart disease, every other kind of sickness and plague can all be linked to this repeated chronic sickness that comes from a root of bitterness that we're not dealing with, and we harbor an unforgiveness. Can be linked to all of that. Because when you're not being forgiven, you're not following Torah, and then you're not following Torah, you're leaving just a little crack. The enemy's going to shovel what in it? He's going to wedge it in, and he's not going to fool with it. He's going to wait. He's going to wait until you're at your weakest, and all of a sudden you have a heart attack, or you have a stroke, or you get diagnosed with diabetes, or you get told you got cancer, and then fear just floods its way in through the crack that he's created, and you feel like, I don't know what to do. Late onsets of diabetes and asthma often result from bitter roots of judgment against your parents or against present or past spouses. Hereditary types of sickness passed down from generation to generation. Many times we are confronted with the effects of a curse. It is difficult to suggest that any specific sickness is always or necessarily attributed to a curse. In many cases, it is highly possible a curse is at work, but without further evidence, it would be wrong to assert this is necessarily so. There is only one expert whose diagnosis is final, and this is the Holy Spirit. We always need to be conscious of our dependency on Him and His sovereignty. So if you're not sure that your sickness that you're battling is from a curse of harboring these type of feelings, just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, because you want a true diagnosis. And if you're constantly fighting it and nothing happens, you go to the doctor and they can't do anything, you can almost guarantee it's linked to a curse when they can't help you. The next one, barrenness, a tendency to miscarry or related reproductive problems. Now, this one gets a little down in it for you. It might be a little strong for some, even for our young ones, but I'll try to leave some of the words out if I have to. Since you're reading it, I'll just go, there you go. Possible root cause, not following the laws of NIDA. And that law, you can find it. If you want to look it up, look up NIDA. Sex outside Torah is fornication, period. It's never okay to have sex outside of Torah. Why? Because Torah explains the marriage. It explains it to a T. It says the requirements of it. And listen to me. Just because you get married and you didn't follow the biblical way of marriage, like the Torah says, that doesn't mean God thinks you're married. Remember that. And so all that's attached to that. Very important to remember. You say, well, we got married to the state. You got recognized by the state, but never by God. Then you're not married according to the Torah because you never made your vows correctly. And so you invite all of these things against you. Pornography, abortion, affairs, soul tie flashbacks of past relations. Comparing your spouse with your parents or in-laws, oral sex, which is a homosexual act, which is witchcraft. Possible symptoms and consequences, inability to conceive, miscarriage, fatal death during or before childbirth, endometriosis, failure to menstruate or irregular menstruation, debilitating menstrual cramps, frigidity. You can look that up. It can explain a lot that women suffer from during the process of having a relationship with their husband. Cysts, tumors, or growths affecting any of the various reproductive organs, any condition leading to a hysterectomy, prostate cancer in men, low sperm count in men, and sexually transmitted diseases like STDs. So let's review this. Review the laws of the need to laws. Have you or your are you now having intimate relationships during menstruation? What does the Torah say about that? It's forbidden. It gives you exact time when and when not to. And we have to follow that, just like it says. Scripture is very clear that women should refrain from sexual relationship for 7 days from the onset of her menstrual cycle. And that 7 days is if it completely quits. If it continues on, you have to follow it just like she's still unclean. God speaks firmly about this, and the cervical cancers and or female-related problems can be linked to violating this law. Let me see where this mikvah could be important for the church today. You violate this law, you have to fix it. If you've done it in the past, you fix it. It's very important. Breakdown of marriage and family alienation. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. Let me see that. You shall, you, You will beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivities. Now we think this only applied to children of Israel. They went into Assyrian, then they went into Babylonian captivity. Well, they got families that may not be going into masses, but family units that wind up, they have sons and daughters, but they're not theirs. They're living with another. If it's the wife, she's living with another new husband, and that new husband now is fathering those children. And this is the part that he's telling us. This is what happens when we don't think about these things and make sure we cover them. The possible root cause, religious pride. We don't think that's bad, but it's terrible. Religious pride. Anger. Always mad and don't even know why. Not honoring your parents. Possible symptoms and consequences. Divorce. Poor relationship with parents and grandparents and in-laws. It doesn't matter what the world says about our relationship with our in-laws. We're supposed to follow the scripture, not what the world says. Some people think, well, you're just always going to have bad relationship with your in-laws. Listen, if you're the light, then that's the only way they have a chance to become light. But if you act just like them, they'll never be light. Because you'll never see eye to eye on anything. And you say, well, they're not saved. Well, that's the more reason why we should make sure we pray and say, God, help me and forgive me of anything that I've did to lead to the problem. Rebellious children. Abuse to spouse and or children. Neglect or abandonment of children, causing them to be orphaned, and critical or judgmental spirit. The note, divorce will cause us to live in poverty for a season, whether spiritually, mentally, or financially. This is exactly what happens, and sometimes you get all three of them. And it's very difficult to get out of that. It's the grace of God. Just because God's grace gets you out of it for a season, it doesn't mean you mikvahed it or repented from it or got it, the wedges pulled out. Listen, when you mikvah, whether you do it home or here, whenever you do it, you go through this. You're going to have this study in your head. Say, Lord, every wedge, every small crack, the smallest little thing, I pray is closing up by the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to be affected anymore by it. And you got to be adamant about it, that your life is changing. You're tired of going through what you're going through. The next one, continual financial insufficiency. This is a big one because we have a lot of miscues on this. We think we're doing okay, when in reality, according to Torah, you're not doing okay at all. We count okay by our material things we have gained. That don't mean nothing to God. You can have all the stuff you wanted, but you don't have enough stuff for him because you won't give any to him, and you definitely don't give any to charity. You don't help the widow, the orphan. You don't send nothing to missions. You understand? That's how God looks at it. Because curse shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Let me see that. Curse shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You can put that curse could be your boat and your engine, or your skimmers, whatever you want to put there. Your job, it'll be cursed. Whatever you touch, it'll be cursed. You shall not prosper in your way. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemy, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. What it leads to? Absolute poverty. There is one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Proverbs 13:7. It would be unscriptural, however, to interpret poverty and abundance as materialistic standards of the contemporary Western civilization. That's my point I was making earlier. Biblically speaking, God's abundance is having all you need to do God's will and something left over to give to others. That's biblically speaking. If you don't have enough for you, you sure don't have enough for others. And some people would ask me, what do I do when I can't even pay my own bills? Should I give an offering? You see the problem you're having? You should never have to ask that question. You ought to be able to give whatever the Lord deals with you on your heart at any given moment. If you want it to get that way, you got to mick for these things. You got to get it cleaned up because it's attached to you. When you can live in the same area, have the same opportunity, and four or five people get it right and four or five people just can't figure it out, that's not God picking on you. You got a serious problem that's attached itself to you, and you can get rid of it if you want to. It's up to you. You can get rid of it. You can be rid of it. You can go home and you can perform this mikvah and you can be rid of it. But it's got to be something serious to you. And it can't be something that you think, well, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal to God. It's a big, big deal to God. He wants you free from it. So that's why we're constantly in prayer, needing some prayer. And so it affects you emotionally. It affects your attitude. It affects everything. And before you know it, instead of you being in close connection with each other, you're divided. You're not hanging out with the folks who's constantly able to go wherever they want to go because you feel like they're better than me. See what the devil does? And he's got you thinking that way. The whole problem is you got to get free from that. And we deal with it. We might talk about it or have a conversation about it. And you're wondering, what's wrong? Why are they suffering from this? It's a direct link to what we never took care of from the beginning when we got saved. And plus, not to mention, when you're getting saved and you're in the process of going through this, and the Lord reveals something to you that you got to change in your life, you got to mick for that thing. You got to take care of it. Say, Lord, I want to be clean before you. Biblically speaking, God's abundance is having all you need to do God's will and something left over to give to others. We must recognize that there is a higher level of wealth than just material. How many want that higher level of wealth? You have to understand, you don't count your wealth by what you paid your taxes on, whatever your taxes was. I made this. Don't count your wealth there. Count the fact that you have no breakdowns. Count the fact that everything ran smooth. You didn't have to buy anything. Count the fact that you didn't have no accidents. Count all of those things because they add up. How many of does business know that that adds up? If you're running a business and you didn't have to put out no extra money for this and all of that, it's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. But we don't think of that. We don't think that the hand of God is in this because I've been no accidents, free of accidents, and no breakdowns. That's a blessing in itself because if you have it, you got to come out. And where does that come from? When you got to pay out something, where does it come from? Are you going to tell it at the bottom end when you cross that line and give the total? Are you going to tell if you had to put out an extra $4,000 or $5,000? You better believe you are. You're going to be able to tell. But God is good to us, and he's telling us this is the process if we want to be free from all this stuff. People will go through financial roller coasters. Look at your family tree and identify all those in your family that suffer chronic financial insufficiency. So you know your family tree? Take some time and put mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, whoever it is. I got aunts and uncles suffering, cousins. And so I'm sure everybody in here is going to have a list of, we're going to have people listed on there that we need to be praying for. And we want to make sure that we can cross our name out the list. Possible root cause, adulterous affairs, pornography and greed, and the possible symptoms of the consequences. One of the biggest areas of continual financial insufficiency is related to sexual immorality. It's one of the biggest. Sexual immorality. The spirit of lust is a root of both financial insufficiency and sexual immorality. Typically, When one is involved in sexual immorality, their spirit cries out in the form of anger and rage. They cannot serve money. They cannot save money because of the lust of more things or uncontrollable spending. Do you know anybody like that? No matter how much they make at the end of the year, they still broke. Or they broke from week to week. And can that change? Absolutely, it can change. It can change. But what do we have to do to change it? We have to go to these processes and say, Lord, this has got to stop. And the way it stops, and we have to be, listen, none of this works unless you're honest with yourself. You can keep looking out. We can look out and say, oh, that one's a bad one. I'm glad I'm not in it. You don't have to be honest. You can do whatever you want. But the results will be told in your life. And we ought to get to a place where people see the hand of God moving in our life. If we're going to live the Torah out and follow the laws that way, you're going to see the results. He said, you'll be blessed beyond any people. You're going to have the blessings on your hand because you're actually doing what I said. And I know this is completely against mainstream church, what I'm teaching you tonight. It's against mainstream church because people just want to be told how lovely they are, and you look so good in that, and we're so glad you're here tonight. Bless God. We're just so thankful for you being here, and we love you and thank God for you. And people want to hear that, and people don't mind saying it because the moment you get people feeling good about themselves and they feel excited, they definitely don't want to hear nothing about it. You got to repent. I've been saved for 30 years. Don't tell me I need to repent. We know by that statement, we know you got to repent. Because one thing that proves repentance is humility. You humble yourself before the Lord, and you don't care what anybody thinks. When you're in His presence, you're going to walk humble before the Lord. You're going to posture yourself completely different. You're going to make sure that God knows that you are thankful that He forgave you from the first thing you did wrong, not to mention the mountain of other things we did wrong in our life. He forgives. The next one, being accident prone. He says in Deuteronomy 28:29, you shall grope as a blind man gropes in darkness. He didn't say you would be a blind man, but you'll act like a blind man. Root cause, molestation or some type of abuse. Possible symptoms and consequences. Freak accidents, more than likely for most people. Carelessness, impulsiveness. An unnatural impulse to do harm to others or to animals. An unusual high number of vehicle accidents. The note, many times freak accidents are unconsciously self-inflicted because the individual desires attention. Even though careless accidents reinforce a negative self-esteem of being clumsy, these accidents also bring the attention they desire. This is a cycle that needs to be broken by knowing your relationship with the Lord. There's a force working against people to trip them, causing them to stumble, or impels them to make a rash, unpremeditated move. Forgiveness is needed toward those who abused you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to you as your protector and reveal the relationship He desires to have with you. So some of these things are not difficult to do. I hadn't read one thing in here that's difficult for us to do that's beyond our scope of ability. Every suggestion here is not beyond our scope of ability to do. But it's the failure of doing it is where the problem comes in, not even thinking about it or just trying to we compartmentalize. That's what we do. We take all the bad and we shove it in a compartment way over here and just If we could think about it once a year, that's fine. It's there. We know it's there. But I never said, Lord, I'm done with this. It's not going to control my life no more. I'm not going to be under its pressure no more. And I thank you. And when I'm mikvah, I thank you that you're cleaning me completely, and I'm going to live the Torah out like your word describes it, the best of my ability. I'm going to live the Torah out. And when you come up, it's going to be a life change. And then you not only mikvah it, you're saying, I thank you that what Yeshua did for me when he died and shed his blood is sufficient enough for all my mistakes, for all my failures, both present, past, and future. It's enough. And you'll see the hand of God. Because let me tell you, if it's constantly reoccurring, it hadn't been handled properly. That's the indicator. It hadn't been handled. The next one, a history of suicide and unnatural and untimely deaths. Possible root cause, abuse, molestation, occult activity. Possible symptoms and consequences. Thoughts of suicide or trying to commit suicide. Lack of joy in your life. When's the last time you laughed? Now let me just tell you about a laugh. Laughing because somebody says something funny is not the laugh that he's talking about. It's not the laugh that's not the joy he's speaking of. Because you don't have to be saved to laugh. How many know that thousands of people go to these R-rated comedy shows and they laugh their heads off all night? Does that mean that laughter is going to work like a medicine for them? And that's what we think. We think, well, when somebody says something funny, I laugh. When's the last time you brought laughter into a room before anybody said anything? That's truly what he's talking about. It's something that's residing in you, and you know how to have joy. And it should be unspeakable and full of glory. It's led by what? Glory. It's led by the light coming on. It's been off, but somebody hit the switch and put it back on, and now you're saying, wow. I'm done with that. It's time for me to live the life that God has designed for me, what he has set forth in his word for me. When you do that, it's just something about it. So the possible thoughts of suicide, trying to commit suicide, lack of joy in your life, when was the last time you laughed? Critical or judgmental spirit? A critical or judgmental spirit, that's a symptom that people have. Self-hatred. Death of family members due to murder, suicide, or death that took their life at an early age. Some people are always too serious. They may feel that they do not deserve joy or to laugh or to have fun. I mean, if you get up in the morning, you say, I ain't laughing at nothing today. You fit in this category. I mean, you fit it perfect. I mean, you just letting yourself know before yourself gets out there and somebody accidentally says something happy that you're going to smile or anything. You're telling yourself, I'm not doing it. I'm being sad today. And it's the enemy. It's an enemy's trick. It's a trick. He's robbed you for so many good times. The Lord wants us to enjoy life. The Lord laughed and always wants us to do the same. Remove, renounce, and remit the curse of any abuse that may have happened to you, and forgive those who abused or mistreated you and violated your trust. Now, who so far wrote down or jotted down a few things that you think will help you? Or you underline a line in the thing. Now, this is for you to take home. You can go read as many times as you want. I read over it several times, and I was at the beginning. I was like, I don't know. Because I sent it to Pastor Josh, and I said, I want you to go over this. And so I want him to go over it and get his feedback from him. So when I called him, he said, when are we doing it? So that was good enough for me. That was his feedback. When we doing it? But I wanted to get his feedback because some people would look at this as we really lost our mind because it goes against mainstream church. You got baptized when you were 7. So what did that baptism mean to you if you didn't went in the world and lived in sin for 3-4 years and you come back to the Lord? What did that baptism mean to you in your relationship now? What did it mean? Nothing. So you can tell yourself it meant something, but what effect does it have on your life? None. It has no effect. You understand? None at all. You said, but I was baptized. We understand that. But when you go out and you willfully have participated in activities that you knew better to do, you're unclean. So let me explain it this way. You meet the woman of your life, just for the guys. You meet the woman of your life. And you promise to each other you're gonna get married. And then a couple weeks before the wedding, your wife rolls up with an old bar friend. Just the moment you see him, what's gonna happen? You're gonna kind of go into this emotional breakdown and your blood's gonna start moving in your body. And you're going to respond to what you saw. And then you get off by yourself and you start questioning. Well, what you was doing with him? And she says, well, we slept together last night. Your blood does a whole different thing after that. So because y'all were promised to each other, is she still the same person that you promised to after she come through that escapade she just went through? Do you look at her as the same? She's still the same person? There's no possible way you would do that because what she did is become unclean and you felt it. What do you think God feels when we bring ourselves to him and we have just had a fling? He looks at us and says, you're not even fit for me to take you in. Because he don't want you to just come and be in his presence. He wants to put his arms around you. He wants to spend time with you. And if he's trying to kiss on you and he smells the perfume of somebody else that you was with the night before, what does that say? Is the mikveh important? You better believe it is. And we better take some time to reconsider our belief system and realize what God set up in the Torah for them, he kept telling them. And how many times you read that? You'll be unclean until evening. You'll be unclean until evening. Go and underline every time for me and find out that I'm not just here making something up, and I hope you see that. You're unclean. And we gotta get clean. We gotta make sure that we, because I don't want to be smelling like the world when I come before the master. He can only get so close, because if we get too close, then we get the penalty for how we smell. Now his grace has been covering us this whole time. Isn't that amazing? This whole time he's been having his hand of grace. I'm gonna get the information to you. Just keep pursuing me. Keep pursuing me. I'll open up your understanding. Your mind ain't holding it, but you gotta pray for me to open your mind, open your eyes so you'll see what I'm talking about. That way you get this. And here we are. Here we are. When you thought it can't, what else can come? When we thought, what else can we do? We're doing everything we can. And when we look at the Word of God and we really examine it, we really haven't participated like he's explaining to his children of Israel. This is what he explained to the children of Israel. And we see it often throughout the Bible. He said that statement. But we want to be clean before him. Forgiveness. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another, forgiven as the Lord forgave you. That's Colossians 3, 12 and 13. First, I must forgive myself, and then I must forgive everyone who has hurt me physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And it don't mean that person may be dead, but you got to verbally say it. They've hurt me. They don't even know how bad I was hurt from what they did, but I forgive them, and I'm going to walk in forgiveness because you forgave me of my trespasses. And God needs to hear that from us. Well, he knows what I'm thinking. I know he knows what you're thinking, but why would he say for us to do it if he didn't want to hear it? How many know what happens? You can think about trying to memorize a word. Just think it. Never say it verbally and see how hard that is. Or start saying it to yourself or even singing it to yourself and rehearsing it over and over. What happens? All your sensory realm activates and picks it up. And it's put wherever it is in our brain to bring back to our attention what we just tried to memorize. But you don't shut down. And that's what we do in church. We shut down. We never deal with the issue. How many know that as we live in our Torah, God is not going to allow that from us anymore? He's going to demand that we open our lives up and we're accountable to one another and we encourage one another and we walk in forgiveness. Process to forgive others. A Jewish tradition identifies three stages in the process of forgiveness. Whether you are being forgiven or you are forgiving others, the steps are identified by the word Selika, forgiveness, the Makila, letting go, and the Kapria, which is where we get the word Kippur from, atonement. Forgiveness begins with the conscious intention to forgive. But if the process ends there, the feelings of guilt or resentment reappear when you least expect them. Letting go means I no longer need the past to have been any different than it was. You might want to underline that because that's a troubling thing for everybody. I no longer need the past to have been any different than it was. Because if you're forgiven, what happens to what happened in the past? It's over with. You can't go regret. You can't say, well, I regret I did this and this, even though that's a true feeling. And you can be sorry for what you've done, but when you walk in forgiveness, it don't matter. You can't go back and change it. You spend your whole life trying to go back and fix something you have no power to do. What happened yesterday, you can't undo it. It's done. But what you do today counts, and your attitude counts today. And walking in forgiveness says, I don't need that to change in order for me to feel good about myself. I feel good because I have been forgiven. I feel good because I have been forgiven. And the other person that needs to be forgiven, they can say the same thing because you never, ever bring it up. You're never putting it in their face again. So we're not just being forgiven, we have to forgive. At this stage, you may remember the pain, but you are no longer consumed either with the guilt or the resentment. So remembering the pain is a natural process of life. How many remember when you got in your first accident? Let me see your hand if you remember when you got in your first accident. You got in an accident. Maybe you hit a car or you run aground in your boat. I remember. You have your first accident, you don't forget it. And you go, man, why did I do that? Or maybe you couldn't avoid it. Somebody else pulled out in front of you and you hit them. You still had an accident. I never forget the first time I was in an accident in a vehicle. I was with my mom, was coming from church, and we used to do this little maneuver where you're going and you hit the southbound lane real quick and get on the shoulder and you turn in so you don't have to go all the way around and come back and turn around. You know, it's a charter, right? So we done that little maneuver and it had a car facing same way we was facing. And so we stopped. So now there's two cars on the shoulder. Well, they throwed it in reverse and didn't realize we were there. Bow! Man, I come alive in that back seat. I didn't know what happened. But here we are. We got an accident. The hood's bent up, looked like a duck. But I remember that. I was just a little boy. So you never forget that. Because it was, man, this is crazy. It's like, everything stopped for a few seconds and it went in slow motion. And you go, man, we just got in a wreck. I remember talking to my friends, we got in a wreck yesterday. We got in a wreck. So you remember, you had an accident. Well, listen, you're going to have times where you remember it, but you no longer need the past to have been any different than it was. At this stage, you may remember the pain, but you are no longer consumed either with the guilt or resentment. With atonement, you can accomplish something positive that otherwise wouldn't have been possible. With atonement, remember, with atonement, we accomplish it. That's when, listen, we're here, and we've all sinned. Every one of us made mistakes, whether it was one mistake or 10 mistakes or 1,000. God looks at us the same way. We're sinners. The whole bunch of us here. It doesn't matter. He don't add. It don't matter how many. I don't put you in like you're in the many sin bracket. We have all messed up. Every one of us all come short of the glory. So what we need is his mercy and his grace. And we receive that mercy and grace. When we sin, we receive that mercy and grace. And what we have to do in order to show our reception of mercy and grace is extend that to other people who've hurt us. Just extend it to them. They may never receive it, but that's not you. You can't do anything about that. As long as you know you've done everything you possibly can to make sure that you have never, you're not going to hold any feelings toward that person. Letting go means I no longer need the past to have been any different than it was. At this stage, you may remember the pain, but you are no longer consumed either with guilt or resentment. With atonement, you can accomplish something positive that otherwise wouldn't have been possible. And remember, our atonement is still not done yet. We are not at one with him. Until we marry Yeshua, come from under the hoopah, and the atonement happens next, at one moment, then and only then will Yah recognize us as one. And if we're as one, meaning we'll be like him, and how was he? So he takes a sinner and marries a sinner to a non-sinner, and he performs a miracle. Isn't that incredible? And we see that picture. We see that shadow picture in the Word. Remember when God says, you're going to marry this prostitute. He allows one of his guys to marry a prostitute. So it's a shadow, it's a picture showing us that's no different because we've all prostituted, every one of us. And yet we get to marry the one who kept himself clean. It's absolutely amazing. I don't know how you don't want to just love on him and appreciate him and show gratitude and love to the Lord time and time again because of what he's done for us and what he's still doing and what he's actively doing and what he will do in the future. So the atonement, you can accomplish something positive that others wouldn't have been possible. You still remember and you still may feel the pain. But the act of atonement transforms the pain into a blessing. This was from Rabbi Ted Falcon, the PhD. So, here you go, home immersion. I know this is a new term for us, but let me just help you with it. The proper way to enter into a mikveh is to first make sure you are already physically clean. This represents the cleansing process of repentance that was done during the mikveh service. You may want to first take a shower prior to your immersion so you do not confuse physical cleansing with spiritual cleansing. I mean, understand that part. Why would you do that? Because you don't say, well, I'm going to do it because I'm taking a bath. You just missed the whole point of this teaching. You just missed the whole thing. Well, I'm taking a bath. I'm going to do it now. No, get your bath done. And you plan and purpose it. You go in, you shut the door, and you can do this by yourself, or you can do it with you if you're married, do it with your wife or your husband. You go in there, and you make it a point to think it through. And you've covered all these areas. Whether you got to bring your paper in there with you, whatever you got to do. Write it, or take your paper and make a little small card and make some notes on it. So the immersion is done as evidence that you have already been spiritually clean and physically represents your change of status. Now I want you to be clear on this. If you have not asked for forgiveness for these things leading up to it, you're wasting your time. You've already should have had teshuva for days, even months, this could be a process. I don't know how long that process is, but you'll know it. You'll know it because you'll feel so clean, you'll squeak when you walk. You'll feel it. You'll feel, Lord, I'm free from it. I've been under this bondage for so long. And you'll know. It'd be like you was held underwater. That's how some of you are feeling right now. You've been held underwater, and all of a sudden you've been let up, and you get this fresh, you inhale this fresh breath of air. And your life has been like that for a long time. Well, God wants to get you from under the water and let you get a fresh breath. And it's just so, it's so wonderful to feel that. Now you've taken a deep breath, and you got life in you. You're feeling it. Then it's time for mikvah. Because you're identifying with what just happened to you in an outward way. You're actually being a participant. You're pleasing God. After physical cleansing, fill your tub with a couple inches of water. Get in, and you can do it either way. Some people don't have a tub that they can actually slide in. If you don't, this is one way you can do it. You can turn the shower on and let the water drain out of the tub while the shower is still running to completely mikvah, for the complete mikvah process. And this is one way. It could be various ways. If you got a big enough tub, I would suggest you hold your breath and go down. Come back up, get right, don't soak in it. You done soak, you done clean, you done took your bath. Don't soak in it. Let that be. I don't want to soak in it. I'm ready to get all out of here. Because what you left is an outward show of what happened on the inside of you. And you're being obedient to the Torah. That's what it means. You're being obedient to Torah. Remember, why was Christ baptized? He didn't sin. That he could fill all what was prophesied about him in the Torah. That's why he was baptized. He could be, because he didn't bear the sin then of us all. He wasn't bearing the sins there. He bore it on the cross. He bore the sins of us all. But not at his mikvah. But he was fulfilling what the Torah said. He was making sure that he fulfilled what the Torah said. And he was showing it. He said, I must be baptized that I can fulfill all of Scripture. And so this is important for us. So the confession, again, this is a sample. I thought it was a good one. That's the reason I'll read it. And it's I'll just translate it to how we would say it. Yah, Elohim, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I ask you now to forgive me of my disobedience, iniquities, and transgressions. I ask you to forgive my forefathers for turning their backs on your Torah. I forgive all those who hurt me physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And I ask that all demonic influence be bound and not permitted to operate in my life according to Torah. And that your spirit be loosed to operate in my life according to Torah, to rule and reign in my life, and to help me walk out your will. I ask this in the name of the Master and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. That's a wonderful layout for prayer. You can use it. There's nothing wrong with using it, or you can come up with your own, but make sure you specifically cover the areas that were covered in this prayer. And I believe you're going to tell me. I'm not going to have to tell you. You're going to come back to church, and you're going to say, man, let me tell you, I did the process, and it's absolutely changed my life. You'll feel it. You'll understand what I'm talking about. So I hope that tonight you've... And there's some other pages in here, but it just shows where they got the literature and there's a back page for it. And there's a picture of the man and the woman that actually put this together. So hopefully this helped you tonight. Hopefully that it's a challenge to us. Because sometimes we just say, well, Jesus done it all for me. And that's the attitude of the modern church today. I came back, I got saved again, and Jesus did it all for me. Well, we know that he can do it all. There's never a question of what he can do. But is he supposed to do it all? And we have no responsibility at all. We have to nothing. So that means we don't even have to keep the Torah. Because that's where it leads to. The moment you start eliminating one thing that we don't have to do because Jesus, he did it all for me.